Let's get into our study tonight. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What does the Bible say? Is it wrong to gather material possessions? Is there something especially spiritual about being poor? Is that a pathway to God, that if you don't have two nickels to rub together, that makes you a candidate for sainthood? What about that? What about this thing about material possessions? And if you have a new car, or if you've got a nice home, or if you wear a new suit of clothes, should you feel a little strange about that? Or is it all right to celebrate those possessions? So let's look at what does the Bible say. Is it wrong for Christians to be wealthy? Well, what does the Bible say? 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I've got a lot tonight, so I'm going to omit the second and third verses for each point. In most cases, I'm going to give you one, and so we can move along. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Take your pen, underline "the love of money." The Bible says it is the love of money. It's not money. The Bible teaches us that most people still believe that money brings happiness, but the Bible is teaching us that people can get caught up into craving money so much that it actually destroys the happiness that they would have had. It's the love of money that has caused so many problems. It's because of that, it produces a lot of things in the world and life around us. That love of money that drives things in the wrong way. Money is neutral. You can use money for good. You can use money for bad. The Bible does not say anything that is wrong with money, but it does say that if money becomes the dominant thing of your life, there's the problem. So from this we learn, write this down. Number one, the Bible never condemns anyone for having money. The Bible never condemns anyone for having money. It is their attitude toward money that can be wrong. It is their attitude toward money that can be wrong. All right? Number two, turn to the book of Job. Now, in the front of your Bible, for those of you that are new Christians, in the front of your Bible, there is, in most Bibles, there is a listing of all the books of the Bible. And what I would advise you to do is turn to the very front of your Bible, find that listing of books, and either keep a thumb there or stick a piece of paper in that spot so you can flip back quickly and look at that. And don't feel badly about doing that. Everybody had to do the same thing at first, and sometimes we have these brain freezes and still have to do that. And but the important thing is I want you to look it up. Even if it takes you a while, I want you to find it, because that's part of the purpose of this study format that we do on Wednesday night, is to get you comfortable in using your Bible. Well, preacher, aren't you going to read it to us? It's not the same thing. Not the same thing. I want you to see it out of your Bible. First, so look at what it tells us. Job chapter 1. Yes, I should find it in my own while I've been talking to you. Job chapter 1. Look at verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." Now, you know the story here. Job has just been notified that he has lost everything. He has lost his family. He has lost his possessions, his wealth, his health, everything. And so what does Job do when he finds out that he is bankrupt? Listen to what he says, verse 21. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How do you charge God foolishly? When you attack the character of our God, because in God's sovereignty, your possessions have been taken away. That's foolishness. God doesn't love me. How could a loving God allow me to lose my job? How could a loving God allow this to happen to me? That's foolishness. You're God's child. That's silly. Of course He loves you. But everything that adds up to pluses to us is not necessarily a plus in heaven. Do you understand that? And sometimes the best thing in the world for you and for me is to go through a tough time. And sometimes it is a wake-up call. Sometimes spiritually we grow cold and calloused and indifferent, and we're so into things going on around us that we somehow or another forget God. And sometimes God shouts. You see, every time the sun comes up, that's a shout out of heaven saying, "Hey, hey, look up here. Don't forget me." Sometimes that doesn't do any good. You know, the Bible says sometimes God gives us blessings, but that does not cause us to look back to Him. And sometimes God has to send hardships to get our attention. The point is that if you're going through a tough time financially, don't go charging God foolishly that God doesn't love you. God's love is not measured by the balance in our checking account. Okay? So, from this we learn, number two, even though Job's wealth was taken away, he still served and blessed God. He still praised God, even though his wealth was taken away. All right? Number three, is it wrong for Christians to be wealthy? Now, here was Job. Job, by the way, was a very, very wealthy. If you go back and read chapter 1, he had a lot. And later, God's going to double everything, give it back to him at the end of this book. So though he was extremely wealthy in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in the last chapter, he's shown up wealthy. Okay? So is it wrong for Christians to be wealthy? Obviously, no, it isn't. Many of God's saints, Abraham was very wealthy. Many of the people of the Bible were blessed and blessed greatly by God. It's not the money, it's the attitude. All right? Number three, turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Is it wrong for Christians to be wealthy? Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 4. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, notice, he talks about a slack hand. What does that mean? He's not talking about a card player down at the gambling casino. Talking about being lazy. He's talking about not being careful. A person that is not attentive to what he is doing. You know, sometimes we have struggles just because we weren't watching. Amen? We weren't paying attention. We weren't giving attention to the details. And so from this we learn, number three, riches that are acquired honestly are the result of sowing and reaping. You go out, you work, you manage, you take good care of what you've got, live within your means. Sowing and reaping. And so God has provided a system here, a law. The Bible says that what a person sows, that's what he reaps. So if you sow laziness and indifference and you don't want to get up and go to work and you're constantly calling in and you tell your boss you're sick when the truth is you just was up, didn't want to get up this morning and you want to take off and go fishing or play golf. And then one day then things get a little bit tight and you're one of those employees that half shows up, and so they're going to lay off one or two of you. Reckon who's going to be the ones gone. And then you go in and say, "Why, God? Does that ever enter in, you reckon?" Sure it does. So, I'm saying in not all cases, maybe not even the majority of cases, but I'm saying there are cases where we reap what we sow, don't we? So the Bible teaches us that God has a principle of sowing and reaping, and if you sow good things, you reap good things, and riches are, the Bible teaches us, that are acquired through sowing and reaping. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now from this we learn, number four, riches are blessings from the Lord. Riches are blessings from the Lord. Now, you know, there are a lot of people around the world that would say that if you've got money in your billfold right now, you're rich. If you have got food tonight in your cupboard, you are rich. If you've got a nice, comfortable place to lay your head, if you have a roof over you, if you have a place that's called home, you're rich. To a very large population of the world, if you have an automobile to drive, you're rich. The Bible tells us that blessings, these riches, are from the Lord. All right? So is it wrong for Christians to be wealthy? The Bible teaches us that God sends these riches to us. They are blessings that he gives to his children. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Is it wrong for Christians to be wealthy? We said, number one, the Bible never condemns anyone for having money. It is their attitude toward money that is wrong. Number two, even though Job's wealth was taken away, he still served and blessed God. Number three, riches that are acquired honestly are the result of sowing and reaping. Number four, riches are blessings from the Lord. Now, number five, 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Let me give you a good country boy vernacular for that. That they do not be snobs. Okay? He says, charge them that are rich, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who give us richly all things to enjoy. From this we learn, riches are not to make us snobs, but people of faith. Have you ever seen people that, you know, they're just, they couldn't even go and sit down at the table in most people's houses. They just wouldn't think of it. They're snobs. They're snobs. There are people that don't even, if you're not on their economic level, they don't even know what to talk to you about. Snobs. Huh? Your checkbook does not determine your value to God. And I want you to know, in this church, your checkbook doesn't mean nothing. The ground's level here. The ground's level here. So, riches are not to make us snobs, but instead it's to increase our relationship with God. Look at what he says. Charge them that are rich in this world. He says, challenge them that they don't be high-minded or snobbish, nor to put trust in their money. Don't trust your bank account. But in the living God, it ought to draw you closer to him as you seek to be a good steward and be used of God. All right? Number six, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse Now, look at verses 1 through 3. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So here's Jesus. He'd gone from town to town. He's speaking, talking, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So from this we learn, notice number 6, that Jesus was accompanied by people of substance who shared of their substance to meet the needs of the ministry. You see that? Jesus was accompanied by people of substance, people of means, people who were financially able to be a help. Everybody doesn't have that gift. Everybody doesn't have that privilege, that opportunity. But here were people in Luke chapter 8 that Jesus, in his ministry, there were those who financially were able to be a help to Jesus. And so they accompanied him. They accompanied the 12. The Lord, now think about this. Here's Jesus. He's got it all. You remember on the one occasion he needed some tax money, he said, go catch a fish. And out of all the fish of the sea, that one fish had swallowed corn. He said, take that down, give it. You think Jesus could have done that every time? Think he could have caused donkeys to throw up money if he wanted them to? You think he could have caused it to grow on trees? Yeah. But God's way is to use people. And the plan that he most generally uses is God uses people. And so here, Jesus is surrounded by people of means. These are people who financially can help make it happen. Now, God could do it without them, but God prefers to work through them. And so it says here in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, that Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So they traveled with him, and they helped provide the means for this to take place. So is it wrong for Christians to be wealthy? Of course not. So from this we learn, again, number 6, Jesus was accompanied by people of substance who shared of their substance to meet the needs of the ministry. Number 7, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Whatever God provides to you in excess of, He intends for you to use that to help in the ministry. You've got enough money to provide for your household, and maybe God provides you some extra than He wants you to share in His ministry. Maybe God has given you talents that can provide for your needs, but those talents can also go beyond your needs, then they should be available for ministry. Some time that God has given you the time to provide for the needs of your family, but if He's given you excess, there's some extra time, it needs to be available for ministry. So look at what he tells. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and notice what he says. Look at verse 8. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So from this we learn, number 7, we are to provide for our family. Amen. So God gives us these riches, these blessings, and they are to provide for our family needs, and then they're to be available in ministry, to be a help to others and to further the cause of Christ. And we're to be very careful that we do not allow our money to make us snobby or feel like that we're better than somebody else. And that we are to be careful to always serve and bless God and be thankful to God. And we're to make sure that we keep the right attitude toward money and that it draws us closer to God and not gets in between us and God. All right, number 2. When does money interfere with our relationship with God? Turn to Mark chapter 10. I mean, we've already looked at that money can be a wonderful thing, but what about can it be bad? When can it interfere with our relationship of God? Instead of aiding our service, it actually interferes. Well, look at Mark chapter 10. And look at what Jesus said. Look at verse 23. Mark 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He said, why, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. Now, the danger here is who do you trust? In what are you trusting? Have you got it fixed up to where you have now said, soul, I can sit back and take it easy. I have now got myself cared for. Are you looking to your money or are you looking to God? So from this we learn, number two, when does money interfere with our relationship with God? When you trust in your money rather than in your God. When you're trusting in your money rather than trusting in God. Now, people that go door-to-door soul winning know this is true. You can go into a middle income, lower middle income, into a poor neighborhood, and you will be received 10 to 1 more than you will in the wealthy, gated neighborhoods. Why? Because there is a tendency in those who got it made to believe we don't need God. Yeah. They're not as receptive. Now, God can get their attention. And that's usually when you have to harvest, is when God has to get involved in their life. But the Bible teaches us that that money, that we need to be careful that we do not let ourselves begin to trust in our wealth instead of trusting in our God. Number two, when does money interfere with our relationship with God? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Everybody find it. Book of Colossians chapter 3. Now look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now how many in here have been risen with Christ? How many are saved? Raise your hand. All right. When you receive Christ, then you were born again. Baptism pictured what happened into your heart. The old person died. You were buried with Jesus. But just as he was raised to walk, you are raised to walk a new creature as well. So now, everyone that is saved, you are risen with Christ. All right? But he says, so in effect what he's saying, okay, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above. You need to develop a spiritual appetite. Okay? A spiritual. Have you noticed how regional people are in their appetites? I mean, what are there? About, there's like 4 or 5 different major barbecues. You know, there is the Memphis-style barbecue. There's the Texas-style. There's the Carolina-style. Barbecue. You know, there are those that wouldn't think of it without having slaw on it. And there's these different, and people's palate, when you go there, and I'll go and be in revivals in these different regions, they don't do this as much now, but used to, people had you in their homes. I mean, when you preached, and the preacher would always call and say, Brother Riggs, when do you prefer to eat, before or after service? And I like to eat after service. When I eat before, it adds a lot to the service. And so, that's right. So, I enjoy eating after service. So because of that, then we would go to the service, and after the service, and get through shaking hands and through all this. Then we would go to somebody's house, and somebody had a full meal ready. And boy, I mean, the revival team, the pastor and his wife and family, and then the speaker and whoever's with me with him. But what amazed me is that when you go to that region, they like their food. And then if you're from a different region, say, well, have you ever had it like this? No. They can't think of it. I was in New York one time, New York State, upper New York State, western New York State. We went and there were three of us from Arkansas there. We flew up there to have a revival with them. After the service, we went to somebody's house. So, man, I mean, we're hungry. They said, are you guys hungry? We said, we're starving. There's three of us men. There's the pastor, his wife, and two sons that are teenagers. Now, I'm used to Southern cooking. Everything's in a foot tub, you know. So I look in there, and sitting on the table are these little old round individual breakfast bowls, is what I'd call them. There's one with some green peas. And she said, I sure hope you're all hungry. And I said, I sure hope there's more than that. But when we sat down to eat, we got our little fingers in the air and got us a little fork out, and we a little bite here, a little bite there. There wasn't more than that, folks. That was it. But here's what really got. There's nothing to drink. There's no water. There's nothing. They do not serve their drink with a meal. You get your drink before or after. I said, you know, could we break a tradition here? But here's the point. You develop your appetites from use. Now, when you become a Christian, you're not going to, by nature, have an appetite for spiritual things. You're not going to just automatically have an appetite for the Bible. You might much rather read a Sears and Roebuck magazine or catalog. You're not going to necessarily have an appetite for gospel music. You're not going to necessarily have an appetite for doing the things that Christians do. But what you've got to do when you become a Christian is you've got to change your palate. You've got to sit down and kind of make yourself eat some things for a little while. And after a while, you get to where you like it a little bit. And after a while, then, man, that's good. Look at what he says. He said, if you then be risen, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above. Seek after heavenly things where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He goes on and talks about the things that you've got to do to correct it. So when does money interfere with our relationship with God? Number two. When your affections are set upon earthly possessions more than heavenly possessions. See, when you get heavenly affections, it thrills your heart to see your church move forward. Amen? It thrills you when you see us move forward into a building program and to finally get that building started. That thrills you. It thrills you to come to church and see some things, some progression that's made. See buses that's out there and see things taking place for God. Now, before you were saved, you didn't care about that at all. It was all about a new rod and reel, new dress, a pair of shoes. But when you become a Christian, you begin to get an appetite for heavenly things. For godly things. So when does money interfere with our relationship with God? When your affections are set on earthly possessions more than heavenly possessions. When you are trying to acquire earthly possessions, it means a whole lot more to you to get a bigger paycheck than it does to lead somebody to Christ. You're willing to give up Sunday school class, bus routes, your place of service. You're willing to quit coming to church, whatever, if it means you get a bigger paycheck. Why? Because your affection is on earthly possessions. How many of you see the point I'm trying to make? You see that? All right. When does money interfere with our relationship with God? When your affections are set up on earthly possessions more than heavenly possessions. Number three, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. God wants to bless you. God considers money as one of the blessings that He gives. Certainly not the only one, but one. But it's not a blessing when it becomes your goal in life, when it becomes the driving energy of your life, when you become too big for your britches. Can that happen? Look at Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 15. And He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now what is covetousness? That's wanting. Wanting this, wanting that. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What's that mean? The value of your life is not determined by how many toys you get. Okay? And so, from this we learn number three, when does money interfere with our relationship with God? When you think spirituality and God's blessings are measured by material things. Well, God must think I'm pretty good, because look what all He's given me. That's not the measure. All right? So, when you think spirituality and God's blessings are measured by material blessings, man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses, Jesus said. Number four, Proverbs chapter 23, turn there. When does money interfere with our relationship with God? Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. The Bible teaches us that working is a good thing, that sowing and reaping means that when you work, you should reap. The Bible teaches us that money can be greatly used of God when we share those resources, but it can actually come between you and God. When are those situations? Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Now, look at verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Labor not to be rich. Wait a minute, I thought it said we're supposed to work. Yes, but not to be rich. What does that mean? That means, from this we learn, number four, when does money interfere with our relationship with God? When your number one objective in life is to earn as much money as possible. When that is the driving energy, that's what you get up every day to think about. How can I make another dime? How can I get more? 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 When that is who you are. How many of you know people like that? That's who they are. I mean, they're really not happy if they're not making money. They're about money. Their life dreams and goals. I see parents, and you can tell from what how they're raising their kids. Their goal for those kids is to make all the money they possibly can. So, when does money interfere with our relationship with God? When it becomes the number one objective in life. Folks, if you're a Christian, you have a mission we talked about last Sunday. Your life mission, your mission statement is not how much money you acquire. Your mission statement is that you are here to serve God. Amen. Now, if in that process you acquire great possessions, wonderful. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep serving God. Keep using it for God. Keep enjoying it. It's a blessing. But if you somewhere get confused and all of a sudden you're willing to start giving up opportunities for service and changing your reasons why you get up every day, you're missing the point here. God didn't look down heaven and see, I see where we're short. Three millionaires, I believe I'll have you born so you can be one of them. You are here to make an impact for God. Amen? Amen? And if your number one objective is earning money, you've missed your purpose. Number five, Philippians chapter 4. When does money interfere? I've seen people that I pastored, and I watched them when they had nothing, and I saw them with a heart for God and anxious to serve the Lord, and then God began to bless, and as they begin to financially grow, I've seen people literally lose their heart for God. Quit serving, quit working, quit giving, quit caring. That's when your money gets between you and Him. Philippians chapter 4. When does money interfere with our relationship with God? Look at verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 19. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. So when does money interfere with our relationship with God? Number five, when you think that you're providing for your own needs instead of God providing for them. When you get that attitude that, boy, I'm sharp. I'm good. If everybody had my smarts, there wouldn't be any poor people. I could take anybody's position anywhere, and I could be. Now, I want you to understand something. God gives gifts to people, but He can take them away. And so we need to understand that when you think you're providing for your own instead of God providing, when you quit giving God the glory, then your money is interfering with your relationship with God. Number six, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Scripture that we use almost every service in stewardship times, because it condenses so much into a few verses and makes it so clear. Malachi chapter 3, the Bible tells us it's possible to rob God. You ask how, whenever you withhold your tithes and when you withhold your offerings. The result is it says you're cursed, you've robbed me, the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, from this we learn, when does money interfere with our relationship with God? Number six, when we are tempted to divert God's tithes and offerings for personal use. When does money interfere? God gave you an increase this week, and you're tempted to not bring that tithe this Sunday. Instead, put it on a car payment. Instead, take a vacation and use it for that. Instead, use it for some card payment on plastic, for some things you purchased over the Christmas holidays. Now, when that happens, that money becomes, it comes between you and God. Because God gave you not just the 10%, God gave you the whole package. Every dollar you have, God didn't just give you a dime out of the dollar. He gave you the whole dollar. He gave you nine of those dimes to provide for your lifestyle. But He gave you one of those dimes for you to give back to Him. And if you misdirect that, if you use that for anything else, that comes between you and God. That is not yours to play with. So when does money interfere with our relationship with God? When we are tempted to divert God's tithe and offerings for personal use. Now, number three, quickly, what are the proper attitudes that I should develop toward physical possessions? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 5, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation, and the word means your lifestyle, your behavior. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't be going around constantly, got to have something else or more for in order to be happy. But He says, be content with such things as you have. The Bible never condemns ambition. It does not condemn drive. It does not condemn the desire to improve. However, it does condemn when we cannot be happy with what we've got. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. If I've got it, man, I can enjoy it. But if I don't have it, I still have a reason to get up every day and praise God. Learn how to be content with what God has given you, the status that He has given, placed you in. Number two, realize that there's some things that money can't buy, and I'm going to just give you these references. Number one is wisdom. You can write down Proverbs 16:16. Money can't buy wisdom. Number two is your health. Luke 8:43. Money can't buy your health. Peace. Money can't buy peace. Some of the people that are the most distraught in their lives, the people who are constantly having to look for help, are people, and the suicide rate is the highest in those who have great possessions. It does not bring peace. Ecclesiastes 4:6. What are the proper attitudes? Realize that there are some things money can't buy. Number four, realize that when God blesses you, don't forget Him. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. When God blesses you, don't forget Him. Remember when you were down and out? Remember when you didn't have nothing? Remember that time? Remember those times? Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words, look at verse 6. These words which I command thee, He said, shall be in thine heart. But look down in verse 10. He said, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware to thy fathers, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and your houses are full of good things, which thou fillest not, and your wells are digged, and which thou diggest not. He said, when you get all these benefits, then beware, verse 12, lest thou forget the Lord. Don't forget God when times go well. Amen. And then number four, and you'll not have to turn to the reference, Job chapter 1. When realize all you have is God, if He chooses to remove it, don't let that affect your relationship with Him. All that you have is God's. If He decides to come for it, that's His business. The Lord hath taken, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't let that interfere with your relationship with God. It all belongs to Him. What are the proper attitudes? Realize that all you have is God and all that you have is God's. Number five, do not be envious of somebody else's wealth. It is not God's will that we all be equal in money. We're not equal anything. Everybody has different experiences. Some have had terrible childhood and others had wonderful ones. Some grew up in homes with an alcoholic father that beat them every day, and others grew up on the lap of a mother and father that just worshipped you. Some have grown up in poverty. Some grew up with a silver spoon in their mouth. Some have had to fight for every dime, and others inherited it, won the lottery. So people have different situations. It's not equal. It's not equal, but there's a God in heaven who loves all of us. And there's some things God's been good to you about. And so, understand, do not be envious of somebody else's wealth. You, boy, I wish I had what they've got. You better be careful. You might not won't have what they got. What you see may be not everything that they got. Remember Naaman? All of that fame and all of that, but underneath those royal robes, he was a leper. Number six, be careful, and I'm omitting all the scriptures, be careful of get-rich schemes. Proverbs 20:21, Proverbs 28:20-22, be careful of get-rich schemes. Let's bow our head tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed. The truth is, God loves you and God wants to bless you.
But you have got to be careful not to plug up the pipes that God sends His blessings by disobedience. Believe God. Trust God. Let God help you. God wants you to tithe because it's right. God wants you to give above the tithe because those are seeds. And He says, if you'll give, it'll be given to you. God has thousands of ways to give back to you. Will you believe Him? Will you trust Him? Will you take Him at His word? That's what it's all about. In a moment, we're going to stand. Maybe you'd like to come to this altar and say, God, I just so want to be close to You. Help me, Lord. Help me to be obedient. If there's someone here that's lost, we want you to be saved. Come and we'll show you how. Let's stand, shall we? Would you come now?